privilege this evening to have Mr. George Butcher here with us, and we welcome you at this time.
Well, it's good to be back, and thank you, Evan, and for everyone that's come out this evening, may we turn our Bibles, please, to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel 28, and we'll begin to read at verse 11. The prophecy of Ezekiel gives to us an amazing insight into the origin of the evil one. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And the Lord will bless His word to our hearts again this evening. Some of the most poisonous and deadliest creatures in nature are often the most beautiful to look upon. The Kaboon viper with its diamond patterns is really something to behold from a distance. We see as well the very poisonous, what they call the dart frog, also is extremely poisonous, and its color is to warn predators away. We also, of course, think of the lionfish, and that lionfish as well is very poisonous to anybody that touches it whatsoever. And we also know the black widowed spider. Each one of them, of course, have a very distinctive markings, and the outward appearance can be extremely deceiving to the human eye, because sometimes they are the most dangerous to us. The same applies to the spirit world, and especially when it comes to the old devil himself, when he appears as an angel of light, he can be very beautiful. The dark side of sin can be very beautiful for a season, and then it has a deadly sting to it. There is no end to the disguises that the old devil uses to deceive people. And though he does not have a bodily form that we can see as human beings, but to those of the spirit world, he was once one of the most beautiful creatures that God had ever made at any one time. We have become deluded into thinking that somehow or other in these days that we live in, that little is spoken about Satan, and therefore, somehow or other, he has slipped into the background, and we think that he's no longer active in our world. And as a result, we recognize that maybe he doesn't even exist at all. Or if he does, he's certainly not someone to take too much notice of in this wonderful world that we live in. But in the spirit world, it's an entirely different story completely. Satan is a very powerful angel, an extremely powerful angel. And he's not to be taken lightly, and he's not to be forgotten either. Many people poke fun at the old devil and imagine that somehow or other they can mock him and it's not going to have any effect. Jude reminds us that sometimes people speak evil of whatever they do not know. But when it comes to the angelic world, we find an entirely different realm, because even in that powerful area of those angels, we read that Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, dared not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." There is an amazing influence that the world is under that they do not know anything about. And although the devil is not to be feared by believers who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that he is to be counted in as one who has great power in the world and ability to be able to deceive people and nations and countries, and as a result, some of the great decisions that are being made even now are as a result of his activity. It is true that most times we do not hardly give the devil any thought at all. But what we do see is that although we do not fear him, we do not at the same time mock him as being of none effect. Everything that happens in our world, we recognize is as a result of some of his influence, and the contention between evil and good is ever present with us, as we well realize. But at the same time, there are many that are in bondage and therefore cannot understand his great working. That doesn't mean that we ignore him completely, but what we do see is the fact that he is one that is very, very real and at one time carried enormous weight. First of all, we look at his beauty. This prophecy of Ezekiel was obviously written concerning the actual city of Tyre in its destruction many years ago. But like many prophecies in Scripture, they often have twofold meanings. And this one is immediate in its perception of what Satan was like. And as a result, we see it speaks of the devil and the origin of his state and his condition in the heavenlies, and it gives us a great insight into where he was and how he started. The first thing that we read is the perfection of him. "You were the seal of perfection," in verse 12. Satan started off as one of the created angels, like all the other angels that God put into place. But within that multitude of angels, there is a hierarchy of almost military order that exists. And because of the great battles that they fight in the spirit realm, there's this military organization is headed up by those that are at the top, cherubim and seraphim, as we read of them. Cherubim are literally translated the mighty ones, and seraphims are translated the fiery ones. And they are very near to the throne of God himself. And we see them in constant touch with the throne of God and in the presence of God and worshiping God. And as such, they exalt the very name of God, and they protect his interest, obviously, in the world. But there is also seemingly various levels of commanders within that angelic world. Michael, the archangel, was the supreme commander now. Gabriel is the defender of Israel and is its protection in every case. And over the years, many other names have been given to angelic hierarchy, and most of them are spurious, so we don't have any other names recorded for us in Scripture as such. But angels, who are the messengers of God's heavenly working, are his servants to do his bidding. And over them was one that was mightier than all the others. And Satan at the beginning, of course, long before creation, appeared to be the highest of the very highest and the chief amongst all of those that were created. He was the seal of perfection of God's creation in the angelic world. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That was God's commentary. And that is what he created him like. Truly an outstanding creature of heavenly workmanship. And therefore, because of that, he had immense control over that angelic world. The second thing we read is the picturesque view of him. Every stone was your covering. We cannot comprehend what he must have looked like in his original beauty and power. But what we do notice is that at the disposal of God's working, there was an absolute wonder concerning this angelic being. It is interesting that these precious stones appear several times in Scripture. From the breastplate of the high priest where the stones are placed to the foundation of the New Jerusalem itself. And precious stones are the mark of great glory, even today's world. Amongst the kings and queens of the world, the precious stones in their crowns and whatever else they happen to be wearing is a mark, of course, of their riches and of their glory and their beauty. And that was exactly the same with Satan as well. He was covered in precious stones, which in the light of heaven and all of its brightness must have been a glittering experience to be able to see. Such a sight was for the express purpose, of course, of enhancing the individual that had those stones. And Satan, or Lucifer as he is called, had it in a dazzling glory of majesty. Even the name Lucifer, which is spoken of in Isaiah 14, which we'll look at, is the Hebrew word Hillel, and it means literally the shining one. Sometimes it is translated the bright star. The King James erroneously translates it the bright and morning star. That is actually a title only used of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Satan or Lucifer is the shining one. But the amazing thing is that the translation, the Arabic translation of the word Allah, is also the shining one. So in actual effect, Allah is another word for Lucifer himself. No wonder that there's so much evil that comes from that promotion that he puts forward. Literally, the glory of heaven resided on this Lucifer in his original state. It wasn't the glory that was in him. God is the only source of that glory. But Lucifer basked in the beauty and the glory that was around the throne of God in his original condition. And then thirdly, we see that the promotion there. You are anointed cherub who covers. A cherub is a mighty one. Cherubim is the plural, the Hebrew plural for cherub. And first he appears, of course, in the Garden of Eden over them, and then he appears over the mercy seat, and then they appear around the throne of God, and we have a fuller description of them in Ezekiel chapter 10. But they were winged creatures of great power and brightness, and they seem to have been creatures that oversaw the work of God in all of his handiwork in all of the universe as such. Lucifer was the very chief amongst them and the anointed one that God had exalted above all the others. Everything that he did was because of the promotion that God had given to him and the power that was invested in him. And therefore, because of that, all the other angels were subject to him in the very, very beginning. They all looked to him for direction. And he himself, of course, took his commandments directly from the mouth of God. And therefore, he basked in the glory of God and in the might and the majesty. In fact, we read there in verse 14, you were on the holy mountain of God, which really speaks of God's presence and God's throne. And then we see, of course, that he was the privileged one who walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. This is a very unusual expression in Scripture. And because of that, it has its roots in what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6, where one of the seraphim flew to him, having in his hand a coal which he had taken with tongs from the fire and placed it upon his lips. It is similar to the altar of incense that was in the holiest of all, but it was speaks more of the very presence of God. And we read that in Revelation 4 and verse 5, where seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne of God, which are the seven spirits of God. And here we see that actually this wondrous angel walked right in the midst of that fire and in the very presence of God himself. There really was no other position higher than this one. This was the holy place of prayer and worship where all the cherubim and the seraphim poured out their glory and their exaltation to the very name of God himself. Only the very privileged and the perfection were ever near to that holy nearness of God. And yet, obviously, Lucifer was one of the leading ones that was there and took his direction from the Lord God himself. What a position that was. We have nothing else like it in all of Scripture and in all of heaven itself. And so he says, you are perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. It seemed that nothing would mar such a wondrous and a sight as that. But you know, the amazing thing is that position is no guarantee of faithfulness or allegiance in any age. Many a person and many a leader and many an individual has had grand positions and opportunities only to have fallen far from what it was intended for them. And so we read there in verse 15, until iniquity was found in you. How was that possible? The perfect was about to become the perverted. And as such, he was about to fall from his lofty position. So let's turn over back a few pages to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, and we pick up the rest of the story. And the rest of the story is not very pretty at all. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. There you get the translation of the word itself. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the very lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of the prisoners? This brings us to the question, how did evil ever come in to such a perfect setting as what God had established originally? How is it possible that someone that was so glorious and beautiful and mighty and full of wisdom even could suddenly become so wicked and so downgraded? One cannot blame it upon the circumstances or the conditions like we do today, obviously. The conditions and the circumstances were the very best that has ever been created by God. And still is, for that matter. And the living conditions as well were absolute perfection imaginable. But nor can one blame God for such an evil as this. James tells us that God cannot be tempted and is not the author of evil either. It may be good to mention, as we did this morning, that evil is not a created thing. Evil is simply the absence of what is good. And the absence of what is good, of course, simply allows the evil to partake and to fill in the vacuum, as it were. It is a falling short of God's standard. And that is the very relationship of sin, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because they have come short of the glory of God, they lack that goodness and that righteousness of God. And as a result, evil fills the gap that is there. Here we see the same happening with Satan as well. Iniquity was found in him. Sin comes when we draw away from the truth and the light of heaven for our own advantage. In fact, what we find in Lucifer, it was the excess of his ambition and power that caused him to be drawn away from the glory of God alone. It was his purpose and his work and his service, of course, to give constantly to God the glory that was due to his name. Suddenly, Satan decides he would like that for himself. He already had infinite glory, but he has to go to excess and have more glory. And that became the sin that was in him. For Lucifer, it was the excess of his design and his power in order that he might take from God what was only God's prerogative alone. And most of our sins are caused, strangely enough, by the excess, not of something that is evil, but the excess of something that is good. And it shows up in possibly the food that we eat. We all need it. There's nothing wrong with it. But excess leads to gluttony, and that is a sin, isn't it? Or the fun that we have. God has given us the ability to be able to enjoy the world that we live in. But when that becomes a focus to the point and the exclusion of everything else, then it becomes a sin. And the thought of foolishness becomes sin. And we see the union even that we have, which is one partner, and the excess of that is that we take another, and then it becomes sin. Or the position that is given to us, or even the wisdom that we obtain. And there's 100 things that we could mention. But anything taken to excess, of course, causes us to overstep the boundaries that God has placed for us. And that is what happened with Satan himself. Although he had a good position, although he had a good service, as it were, although he had a good quality, he overstepped and wanted more than what was actually allowed for him. And because of that, of course, we see that even in this perfect being, Lucifer, he falls into the same temptation. And as such, he desired more than what God had allowed him or had designed him for. And as such, he oversteps and decides that now he is going to be like God. For Satan, this was a new thing. And it was something that he should never have stepped into. And we read there, iniquity was found in him. As soon as iniquity was found in him, there was only one course that God could take, and that was to bring him down, to expel him from his position and from God himself. And so we see that in this creature that was once so beautiful, and this is just an artist's impression, obviously. We don't know what Satan looks like, actually, but it's just to contrast the beauty with the beast himself. Right? But what we see, of course, is the realization that in this individual, that there was something that was there that he didn't recognize the greatness of. And so the first thing is his plummet from glory. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. Such simple words, and yet they carry for us such a tragic, tragic fall from the very presence of God. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. The bright, the shining one that was almost like God, as it were. He wasn't God because he was not omniscient or omnipresent or all-knowing or in every place or all-powerful, all those great things. Satan never had that. He was a powerful angel, but he was not all-knowing. But still, O Lucifer, the one that was so glorious, how you have fallen. The immediate response to sin is immediate expulsion from the presence of God. God cannot tolerate sin in any form, even in his leading seraph. And so Lucifer, the son of the morning, or the brightness of the morning, is cast out of heaven. It was a pitiful, to say the least, and it was tragic beyond description. And as a result, we see that his fall was going to be even more tragic for the rest of the world. The higher they rise is the expression, the greater that they fall. And that is exactly what happened with Lucifer. His fall was as great as his height. And we see there that he's taken down even to the very depths of Sheol itself. And what a fall that mighty seraph took. And with him fell a third of the angelic host as well. We read that in Revelation 12 and verse 3. Another angel appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his heads and his tail. With his tail, a third of the stars of heaven were thrown down to the earth. And those stars were the angels that he corrupted and brought with him, of course, in his corruption. The amazing thing is that there's no sign of repentance. There's no seeking of forgiveness. There's no falling down and begging for mercy, as it were. In fact, just the opposite takes place. Satan is mad. That is always a description of evil. The anger of men never produces the righteousness of God. Anger and people getting mad is always from the devil himself. And Satan is mad. And with his fall came the mighty working of evil upon the earth as he seeks to remove all the good and the righteousness that God had put there in the first place. The first thing we notice is his pride there. You said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, which is above the angels. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. He was going to usurp the very position of God himself. And when we no longer have God on the throne of our lives, then obviously we try to take that position for ourselves and that we try to become God. Pride comes in and says, I can run my life my way. I don't need God anymore. And that is the whole relationship of the world to today. And against such pride and the absence of humility, of course, Satan finds himself in that unenviable position of being literally discarded as rubbish by God's hand. Pride is one of the seven deadly sins that we read of in Proverbs. And although the world loves it, God hates it because it always produces a me-ism that excludes God from any of the decisions that we may ever make. Satan or Lucifer overflowed in his pride and his self-glory. He had to have it all. He wasn't content with everything that God gave him. He had to have it all. And it was what brought him down, and it was what caused him to fail in his working as well. And so he seeks to promote his own glory over that of God. And in so doing, he finds himself cast out of heaven. Thirdly, we notice the poison. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Not willing to admit defeat and shame, Satan now sows the seeds of disobedience and pride in the very creatures that God has made. And so a literal fountain of evil bursts upon the earth with Satan being thrown out of heaven. He's going to take his revenge on everything that God stands for, the purity, the holiness, the creation, the perfection of God's working, the beauty of the world around us, the beauty of us as individuals that God has made. He's going to incite people to do every form of evil imaginable. And God allows it. That's the amazing thing. God allows such evil to continue for a season for his own purposes. It'll test our allegiance. It'll test our faith. It'll test who we are going to follow. It will test who we will listen to. It'll test what we consider is the truth and what is not the truth. Evil in its form will be judged one day, but for the present, it is God's purpose that he allows it a certain amount of leeway for to be able to bring people to the realization that only God is the one that will speak the truth. The old devil, of course, always desires to seek the very position of God. He said, I will be like the Most High God. I'm going to take the very position of God. And he has always done that right from the very, very beginning. He promotes people to make idols and images and fetishes, not because that they're good in themselves, but through them he gets the glory of it. Satan wants the worship for himself. He wants people to honor and to magnify and to glorify him. And so it's quite significant that he's willing to establish other gods and other idols and other forms of worship in order that they might bow down to him and give him the glory that is only due to God himself. But with the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of the world, he now becomes a defeated enemy. He now becomes one, of course, who has been destroyed because of Christ's death on the cross of Calvary. And no longer does he have the power of death that is in the hands of Christ himself. And so we see the position that he is in. You shall be brought down to Sheol. Sheol is the Hebrew word for the grave. And it is the place where all departed souls went in the Old Testament. It is divided into two parts. There's a part that's called paradise, and there's a part that's called torment, or what we call hell today. But obviously, the righteous went to paradise, and the unrighteous went to the place of torment. And that's what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Very important that Christ never went to hell, although some of our popular songs say that. And actually, the translation in Acts chapter 2 says that as well, but it's actually a bad translation. He went to Hades in Greek, which is the same as Sheol. And Sheol is the place where the departed souls went in the Old Testament until Christ had risen from the grave. But hell and the lake of fire were made expressly for Satan and his angels. And we read that in Jude chapter 1. The angel who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. All those that love wickedness and evil and, of course, follow Satan's leading and guiding have a destiny that they will one day enter into. And although they can choose their course in life, they cannot choose their destiny that they will occupy. It is the greatest humiliation to be cast out of heaven, but it was even a greater humiliation to be cast into the depths of Sheol itself, the lowest part of the pit that is spoken of here. No one wants to share in that torment or that suffering. No one whatsoever wants to be there where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But the devil does. And his whole program is to ensure that he collects as many people as possible to share in his misery. And that program is such a characteristic of his activity in the world today. Sin is misery, and misery loves company. People that are involved in sin have one objective, and that is to drag others into their sin. I can remember when I was a little bit better than a teenager, and some of the fellows that used to do a lot of drinking and that, their one purpose was to get everybody that didn't drink to start drinking or smoking or all the other vices that went with it. That is exactly what Satan does here as well. He wants to drag everybody into the misery that one day he will endure in the very lake of fire itself. The quicker he can do that, the more pleased he is. And so his whole program of trying to cause death and destruction is truly significant, that people might be brought into that terrible place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. A skeptic one time mocked a preacher for speaking such things, and he challenged the preacher, and he said, "Well, what will happen if we don't have any teeth?" The preacher very wisely said, "Well, don't worry, God will provide them." So you know. God takes sin very seriously. God takes disobedience very seriously. And what we see, of course, is the fact that even a little sin, like the pride that Satan had, is enough to bring him down. Satan did the same in his operation in the Garden of Eden with Eve. You notice there the very same process that he went through, he actually brought upon her as well. He wanted to emphasize the aspect of excess in her life. God said you can have all the trees in the garden, but there's one that you can't have. That's the very one that Satan focused upon and said, there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, if you take of it, you'll be like God. She already was like God. She was the very image of God. And so what he does, he sows discontent, and he causes her to go to excess again and take what was not really hers. You know, God himself deals very, very strongly. We look at what Satan does and we see the activity of it, and we can't miss his work in the world today, but we have the glorious hope ahead of us that we know that he's a defeated foe. He knows that he's a defeated foe. He knows the scripture very well, but he doesn't give up. He always tries another angle. He always tries another way in order to bring about the downfall of God's program in his church and in his people as well. But if we call upon the Lord, he is able to deliver us from out of his hand. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. He will provide a way of escape in the midst of that temptation. We need not sin, and even if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father who speaks on our behalf. We have someone that we can call upon. In 1 John 1:9, if we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Becoming a child of God means that we are the enemy of Satan, but we are the friend of God. And it's much better to be the friend of God than it is to be a friend of the old devil himself. And as a result, we need to know where we really stand with the Lord. The devil, God will deal with in his own time. There's nothing we can do about him. But what we can do is fulfill the work and the plan and the purpose of God in our lives today in order that we raise up a barrier against that evil and it not have free course as he would love it to have. Sin need not be the end of the road. The lake of fire need not be our final resting place. We can put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and find that he is able to deliver us in such a marvelous way that forever we will be separated from evil and never know it again. But we have to make that decision while we can. Let's close in singing, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry," and that's 371 in your hymn book there. today. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done on our behalf and for all the world in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to break the power of sin and of death and of evil forever. Lord, we thank you that we are on the winning side, and that although at times we look at the world and wonder what is going to happen, we know that your program cannot fail, and that in the end Satan will be destroyed, and that we ourselves will have the victory in Christ Jesus. Lord, we just pray that if we have never made that decision to have Christ as our Savior, that we might do it now while you are passing by. That we call upon you and ask you to come into our hearts and our lives and say simply, Lord, once I was a child of the devil, but I want to be your child. I ask you to save me from my sin. How simple that is, and yet how wonderful and how true it is as well. Be with us, we pray, as we part and go our various ways, and we ask for your presence with us, and we pray that thou would guide and direct us in all that we do, that in everything Christ may be magnified and glorified, for we ask it in his name alone. Amen.